Good morning, everybody. It is a pleasure and an honor to be here today. It is a dangerous thing to tell me that there's no time limits, okay? So I am going to do like my wife says and make it pop. She tells me that sometime. I just love to talk about the Lord and the things He's doing in my life. And I told him in Sunday school this morning that God saved me and I've never gotten over it. And I hope that I never do. I do want to take a moment to thank you guys for your support, the support that you surprised us with. Probably a year ago was a tremendous blessing. We still have the majority of that money. We have not all of it, but the majority. We have a crew, Lord willing, here any time now, coming to our house from our home church in Jacksonville, Florida, Promised Land Baptist Church. They are coming to build us a 30 by 30 addition on our house. So Sister Sheila Rosemary is finally going to get a bedroom. She's been sleeping in a horse trailer now for 5 years or so. And we live in a little tiny house. So our tiny house is actually going to be about three times bigger, if my math is right. It's going to be huge. I'm going to have a huge back porch and all. So I felt led to volunteer to give some of that money to help do that. So as far as I know, a lot of that money will be going to buy building material for us, a bedroom and a bathroom and a laundry room and a back porch and all. We did pay off our horse trailer. We did buy a building, the whole thing that started all that. I called Pastor Rick one day and asked his opinion about naming something Master Builder School of Evangelism. I want to have a YouTube thing or whatever. I do a lot of evangelism on Facebook. But that's how it all got started. We do have a building right now. The building's sitting there with rolls of insulation in it. And I told Rick when y'all did that because of blood clots that I had about 2 years ago that nearly killed me, I've had that happen twice, I got behind on everything. That stuff wiped me out. It wiped my memory out. It just took everything out of me. And we have a 14-acre pasture that our horses live in. It's been amazing. We've got a one-strand hot wire fence that's usually not even turned on that holds our horses. It's been that way for like 10 years. And we had $11,000 worth of fence laying in the pasture for a long time. And so I've spent most of the summer, I didn't really announce it or anything, but I've spent most of the summer out there putting up that fence, which has been a real blessing. I'm almost through with that. I have worked on the building and all, but I go back and to from one thing to the other. So I want to just get that off of my chest and out of the way. We're still not, Brother Rick, where we want to be with the Master Builders thing, but it's in progress. Lord willing, when these guys come from Promised Land, we're going to have a new place to live. I'm going to have a small wood shop I'm setting up where I'm making these crosses. And when I get them done, I'll bring y'all one of these cross sets that we're going to be able to actually put in people's hands and give them when we do our camps and everything. So I'm working on that, and we're going to have a really nice office where I'm going to be doing my Master Builder School of Evangelism, and it'll be an office for Amazing Horse Ministry. So I wish that I could tell you guys it all happened overnight, but I told Brother Rick, I said, Brother Rick, I'm way behind, and he said, don't worry, we're not watching you, we trust you. So I do feel bad that I'm not further along, but I'm one man. I'm getting older, I've had issues, so I'm doing the best that I can. But I want to thank you guys so much. I'll tell you what, it's been a blessing in the last year, to be honest. We don't advertise. We don't ask for nothing. We just try to trust God and do what we're supposed to do. It's been really nice for the past year not having to worry about writing a check to, you know, feed ourselves and pay our light bills every month. Just having that money there has been really nice to be able to do that. So thank you so much. And we will keep up with you guys. And real quickly, I shared with the Sunday school class what we're fixing to do. I've got about 2 weeks. The last week of October, every year, we do a week-long what we call evangelism camp in Jacksonville. We're going into the inner city where our home church is. We'll set up a big round horse pen about the size of this room. Or actually, I'm setting up two pens because I'm taking four horses and they like to fight. So I'll have two horses in one pen, two horses in another pen. We've got a new horse that we bought with y'all's money. I had to replace a horse, so I went up right at the edge of South Carolina the other day and bought a horse we named Brandy. And so anyway, we're taking these horses. We're setting up the camp. We'll be staying there in our horse trailer for about a week, hopefully sharing the gospel with many people. Then we'll have a big fall festival at our church there at the end of the week. And what we're going to do once that's over, we're going to leave our horse trailer in Jacksonville, which my pastor was all for that, but he's very worried about somebody stealing my horse trailer. I said, well, I'll take the tires off of it. I'll take the tongue out of it and take the landing gear out of it. And we'll at least make them work for it if they do. So we're going to leave our camp set up. And what we're going to try, this is an experiment this fall and this winter, every Friday, we're going to leave home around noontime with two horses most of the time. We'll get there on Friday afternoons and we'll go into the neighborhoods on horseback on Friday afternoons and on Saturdays. Just all, I don't know if y'all are familiar with Jacksonville, but it's a huge place. There's neighborhoods everywhere, rich, poor, they're all right there together. And so we'll be on horseback going into the streets, sharing the gospel with people. And I'm going to get me some new cards made with my information on one side and with the Promised Land information on the other side. And every time we do this, guys, God blesses it. And people wind up getting born again, and then they come into Promised Land Church. Our church is filled with people this morning who were either directly led to the Lord by myself and my wife, or they're what I call trickle down. Yeah, I think it's an amazing thing that everybody that we lead to Christ, they wind up winning other people to Christ. And I think that's because we share the true message of Christ to them to begin with. But so anyway, I'm excited about that. Y'all be praying for us. That will all start. Hopefully the every weekend thing in Jacksonville will start on the first week of November. And we'll be down there at least 3 weekends during the month doing that. And then I'll continue to do, now that the heat wave is over, all of our local stuff around the county surrounding us here. So that's an update on that. And again, thank you so much. And I want to read that scripture that Brother Darrell read, not that I really need to if I can find it. 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 17 through 21, and then we'll pray and get started, okay? I love this verse. I call this the Bible in the nutshell right here. Verse 17, it says, therefore, that means because of everything that Christ has done, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away, or they are continually passing away through our lifetime. Behold, all things become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. Listen to this. And has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And folks, that's what I'm here today to, I'm using a horse word, I want to spur you on. I talked about in Sunday school, my goal for today, you're already there, but I want to encourage you, if you don't see yourself already as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, I want you to leave here today and tonight saying, hey, I'm an ambassador for Christ. And right there it just said that he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Each and every person in this room, if you are a born-again Christian, you have the ministry of reconciliation. That means that you have in you, given to you by God, what it takes to go out and tell people about the love of God and to tell people that God sent his son to save them. So you have the ministry of reconciliation, and this is what it is. It says that is that God was in Christ. This is the message that we share. Reconciling the world to himself. I love this part. Not imputing their trespasses to them. In other words, I'm no longer charged with my sins. And has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So we have the ministry of reconciliation and we have the word of reconciliation. And that word reconciliation means that we are put on friendly terms with God. It's like the brother said, we're all born under the curse of sin and death. We're all born at hostility against God. We're born separated. God loves us, but spiritually speaking, we're a million miles from God. We're born with sinful hearts and sinful minds. But God sent his son to reconcile us, to draw us to the Lord so that we could be put on friendly terms. Because I love that verse in 21 where it says that he that knew no sin, that's my favorite verse in the Bible, became sin for us. And he has given each one of us, he has forgiven our sins, he has given us the ministry and the message of reconciliation. And folks, that is a wonderful thing, but it's also it's a tremendous privilege, but it's also a tremendous duty. And so I'm here today to encourage you, if you do not see yourself literally as an ambassador for Christ, I'm here to tell you today that you are an ambassador for Christ if you are a born-again Christian. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, again for this beautiful day. Thank you for the cool weather this morning. Father, I thank you for the freedom and the blessings that we enjoy in this country. We have been basically spoiled, Lord, and I know that it's all part of your plan not to spoil us, but you have blessed us. You've allowed us to be who we are and where we are during this day and time. And I thank you, Father. I thank you. Sometime I know this is a crazy thought, but I think, wow, I wish I'd been born a couple hundred years ago where it's all country and all. But no, I like being where I am, right on the front end of life. We're riding that wave of life right on the front end in these last days. And Lord, it's exciting. It's a little bit scary at times. But God, we have a great ministry to do. We have the ministry of reconciliation, and you have appointed us for this day and time. So please, Lord, please help us. Please help us to become fishers of men. Help us, Lord, to develop a burden for the lost souls of people, and help us to share the message of Christ. Help me as an individual. Help these people, and help us as a body, all working together, Lord, to share the ministry of reconciliation. And we'll thank you for it all in Christ's name. Amen. Folks, there's a million things on my mind that I could share with you, and there's no way, I told the folks in Sunday school, there's nothing to Rick Lane, okay? I'm not some great guy. I'm a very uneducated man. I spent my entire childhood off in a corner by myself. When I got old enough, I was exposed very early in deer camps. I'm an avid deer hunter. I do love to do that. But that's all my daddy knew was a deer dog and an 18-wheeler. And when I was a little boy, I grew up in these deer camps around grown men. They were all drinking. They were a bunch of drunks. So at a very early age, I was exposed to a lot of things. And I started, unfortunately, at a very early age. When those men would fall out drunk as a little tiny kid, I would pick up their whiskey bottles and start drinking Seagram 7 and Seagram's VO. And I'd pick up their cigarette butts and start smoking their cigarette butts. So things happened in my childhood life that sent me in a bad direction. And by the time I was 24 years old, I was just completely a mess. I did work. I've worked hard all of my life. I've worked ever since I was probably 15 years old. But I was completely out of control. I had no direction in my life. I had nothing. All I knew how to do, unfortunately, was to smoke marijuana and snort cocaine and drink whiskey and cuss like a dog and talk filthy and fight and cuss and carry on. And just lived like a crazy young man. And that was my lifestyle up until I was 24 years old. But at 24 years old, and this shows you how the Spirit of God works and how God works in people's lives. I went to work one morning. My brothers had a cabinet shop down in the middle of downtown Jacksonville. And my brothers were good athletic guys. The day they got out of high school, I think they both got married, and we had a neighbor named Mr. Gerald Pickard who owned a commercial millwork shop. They'd make all kind of fancy woodwork, and Mr. Pickard put Gary and Terry to work immediately, and they became very successful and knowledgeable in the millwork business. They opened a company called Midlane Company that for years was one of the biggest, most thriving commercial millworks in Jacksonville. But it all started downtown. Started in a garage, then we went into the middle of the hood in downtown Jacksonville, a place called Springfield, and started the shop there. But one day, you know, my brothers, they just kind of let me come and go as I please. I was good at what I knew, but I didn't learn everything I should have knew because I was too messed up in the mind. But what I did know I was good at, and if you just leave me alone, I'd get a lot done. And I was able to encourage other people to work a lot and get a lot done. But one Monday morning, I came to work, and my brother Terry goes, "Rick, come with me. We need to go pick up a U-Haul truck." I'm like, "Okay." So we get in the truck, and as soon as we got out the door and started driving down Evergreen Avenue, my brother Terry started talking about God. And I'm just sitting over there listening, and he started saying all kind of crazy and weird stuff that I'd never heard before. And he started talking about the Holy Spirit of God, and I don't even know if I'd ever heard of the Holy Spirit of God. I always believed in God as a child. My mother instilled that into me. My mother was a Christian. But life was pretty crazy in our home growing up. My dad wasn't a Christian, and he was a happy-go-lucky sinner, so there was a lot of turmoil in our home. But we're driving down the road, and Terry started talking about the Spirit of God, and he started talking about this and that, and it took us probably 20 minutes to get from the shop to the U-Haul place. By the time I got to the U-Haul place on US-1, I had figured out that my brother had gone crazy. I said, "I don't know what this joker's doing," because I had him slowly coming into my world. I said, "I don't know what he's doing, but he has lost his mind." So I got that U-Haul truck, and I got back to the shop. And as soon as I ran in the shop, I started telling everybody, hey, Terry's a holy roller. Terry's turned into a holy roller. And I was just running that big old alligator mouth I had. And for 3 months, I slandered my brother. I blew smoke in his face. I cussed him. I laughed at him. But what had happened was my brother Terry had got born again by the Spirit of God. Terry was actually slowly but surely coming into my world, and Terry was fixing to leave his wife and children. And he had a date set, everything, when he was going to move out and start following little brother, because I was having all these wild times, right? But God had a different plan. And Terry and Kathy, my sister-in-law, went to a little small church, a church about this size, on the west side of Jacksonville in a poor neighborhood called Paxson. They lived in Paxson. And Terry went to church, and he heard a man named Reggie Heron preach the gospel, I guess for two Sundays, maybe in a row. And for the first time in Terry's life, he heard the clear gospel of Jesus Christ. And my brother got born again by the Spirit of God. And he did just like it said. I can't remember where that verse is now, but the first thing he did was come and get hold of little brother. Because he realized immediately, my little brother's lost, and my little brother's on his way to hell. And he came to me immediately and began to do everything that he could possibly do to get me to listen, to get me to go to church. And I could tell what he was doing. And I'd talk about him behind his back. You know, I had a big loud mouth when I was a kid, and I'd tell him, I know what he's doing. He thinks he's going to get me down there to that church. And I'd say all this stuff. He tried to come. He volunteered to come paint my apartment. He volunteered to do all this stuff. And I wouldn't do anything but give him a hard time. But he consistently for 3 months kept sharing the gospel. And I tell you, folks, this is the power of God. He came up one day. We had these great big old industrial table saws, and I was cutting a sheet of plywood on this saw. Terry walked up there with this big old Bible, and he reached down and he shut the saw off, and he laid this Bible right in front of me. He said, Rick, if you'll read this one Bible verse, I'll leave you alone. I said, okay, sounds good to me. And he showed me, I believe it was 1 Corinthians 6:9, and I can't quote it just right, but it says in that verse, it says, do not be deceived. Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And it lists all these things, fornicators, adulterers, thieves, liars, homosexuals, list all those things. And when I read that, I knew immediately for the first time in my life, I knew that that book laying in front of me was the Word of God. And I knew instantly that I was guilty of at least half of the things written in it. And that was the very first time in my life, first time that I can ever really remember reading a scripture. And it immediately had an effect in my life. And at that very moment, God, the Holy Spirit, really began to break through that darkness in my life. And I knew right then that I was guilty, and that that was the Word of God, and that that was me. Well, time went on. I don't remember how long. All this happened over about a three-month period. During that three-month period, constantly, and this is the way the Spirit of God works, God was sending truck drivers and other people. They'd come in there and they'd drop off something. And I was like over in that back corner, my bench where I was nailing up cabinets. And they would just make a beeline straight to me. And they'd pull out a gospel tract and they'd say, hey man, God told me to give you this. And I was kind of like the Apostle Paul. I'd put a cussing on people. I didn't want nothing to do with them. And I'd ball that thing up and throw it back at them. I mean, I was crazy. I'd cuss at them. But God was sending all these people to water that seed, you know. And I told a guy one time, my brother had a guy working for him, and it was a Friday afternoon, and I said, I don't know what's wrong with me, but I'm a nervous wreck. I said, I'm going to Georgia tonight where we live over at our farm. And I said, I'm going to get drunk. I'm going to fight everybody in Brooks County, Georgia. And this other lost man that used to pray for marijuana looked at me and he said, well, man, why don't you try doing what your big brother's been telling you? I said, well, when I get home, I may give it a try. And I had told my next door neighbor in Jacksonville, where we're from originally, I told my next door neighbor, he's a police officer. He was lost. I was lost. We did all kind of corrupt things together. But I was off with him one day, and I said, you know what I'm going to do, Bill? He said, what? I said, if anything ever happens and I like lose my legs or something, can't walk anymore, I'm going to be a preacher. And I was as lost. But see, it shows you how the Spirit of God's putting this stuff in me, you know. I remember one day driving through downtown Jacksonville, drinking beer and smoking pot with a friend of mine named Randall that was fixing to marry another friend of mine named Debbie. And we are just high as a Georgia pine. And I looked over at Randall. I said, Randall, you know what? He goes, what, Rick? I said, man, you're good people. You and Debbie are good people. He said, well, thank you, Rick. I said, but I'm going to tell you something, man. I said, y'all fixing to get married. I said, y'all need to get right with God. Y'all need to quit living in sin and get saved. And folks, I wasn't nowhere near saved, but the Spirit of God was doing all the stuff and I didn't even know it. And that's how the Spirit of God works. So anyway, one day Terry comes out there and we're all sitting around in the sawdust. It's break time. Terry comes walking through and he goes, well, me and my family, we're going up in a rapture in the sky. I wish y'all were going. And everybody looked at me like, what is your weird brother talking about? And I'm like, I don't know. He's crazy. So Break was over. Went back in a little small room about the, not much bigger than the vestibule back there. Me and a guy named Randy Crawford were making cabinet doors. And I was standing there with a belt sander. Had a table about this big. I was sanding on these doors. And Randy's standing there spraying some glue on a board. And all of a sudden I looked at Randy. Very first time I looked at Randy and I said, Randy, what is my brother talking about? What is he talking about? The rapture. And Randy was a good guy. Randy wasn't saved either, but Randy wasn't an idiot like me. He was sober, good guy. I used to give Randy a hard time. And Randy looked at me and he said, Ricky, he said, we're living in the last days and Jesus Christ is coming back for his people. I'm like, okay, because I had been reading this thing. It's called the Tribulation Map. They used to sell them for a quarter back in those days. Whatever your views are on all that, I don't know. But this thing would put the fear of God in anybody. It was all about the 100-pound hailstones and all the stuff that's, you know, they say is going to happen and all. And so I've been reading that thing. And so anyway, when Randy told me that Jesus was coming back, I said, okay. I turned that belt sander back on. I sanded for a second, just for a minute or so, and I turned it off. And folks, this is the power of God. And this is what God can do with somebody who is totally and completely lost and ungodly. So don't ever think that anybody's too hard for God, okay? Because they're not. But I shut that belt sander off. Randy's standing right there. He looked at me with his big old pretty soft brown eyes, Randy has. He looked at me and he said, Ricky, he said, man, God loves us. And he said, God nailed his innocent son to a cross so that we could be forgiven and we can be saved. And folks, it was a miracle and it happened just that quick. The second Randy said that, I'm standing there with that belt sander and I kind of looked up. It was a low ceiling and there was a light, a fluorescent light right there. And I just kind of looked up like that and instantly like a bolt of lightning, you know what I saw in my mind? I saw a picture of a man hanging on a cross and I saw the nails in his hands and I thought I saw the crown of thorns on his head. I saw blood pouring down his body and it was thundering and it was lightning and it all happened just that fast. And instantly I started squalling like a baby. I started crying. I could not stop myself. And 41 years later, I still have a hard time telling that story without crying, because that day changed my life forever. Randy started backing up. He's like, I'm sorry, because Randy thought he'd made me mad. And when I got mad, I'd go nuts. I said, no, it's okay. I said, it's okay. And immediately I told him in Sunday school, I'd never heard the word repentance. I knew absolutely nothing about the Word of God. But I immediately ran out into the bigger part of the shop and started taking some bad pictures down off of the walls that I had scattered all over my brother's cabinet shop. I started repenting. I instantly passed from darkness to light, okay? And I sometimes wonder if I actually even got born again right there. I'm not sure. But here's what happened. And I tell people, in an instant's time, just that quick, I saw three things. For the first time in my life, I saw the love of God, and I understood right then and there that God loved me. And I understood right then and there, I saw in the mixture of it all, this is an act of God, I saw my sin. And for the first time in my life, instantly, I realized that I was a dirty and a sinful person, and that my personal sins had hung the innocent Son of God on that cross. And I knew instantly that I needed to know Him. And I started squalling and I got myself together, and had someone been there that could have led me to the throne of grace right then, I would have fallen on my knees right then and got saved and got born again. Well, I dried up my tears and I got back to work and I didn't say anything and nobody said anything to me. I went home stone sober that day. I didn't buy a six pack like I normally did. There was a place across the road called the Jolly Bohemian, little hole in the wall. And, I'd actually make Randy go over there and buy him a six pack, and he didn't even drink. And by the time we got home, we'd be all messed up, you know, but I stayed sober that day. I walked into my apartment where my lovely Christian wife was just a little young, abandoned, basically runaway girl for the most part. And Rosemary was nothing like me, period. But she was there with a friend at my apartment. I walked in the door with that tribulation map thing that I had been reading, and I handed it to them girls, and I didn't know that they had just smoked a joint, and they were high as a Georgia pine, but I handed her that gospel track, and I said, here, read this, we've got to change. And Rosemary looked at me and started laughing. Well, that made me very angry. I had a terrible temper back in those days. So I turned around and I walked out of my apartment down the steps to this very steep steps I had at this little garage apartment, got in my truck and went two blocks away to my favorite old redneck bar called The Keg, and I started drinking beer. So I believe it was after that a week or so when Randall and I were driving through downtown when I told Randall he needed to get married and get right with God and get saved. I think that's when that happened. But anyway, about 2 weeks later, Rosemary and I were driving. I think we were on the same stretch of road going somewhere. And out of nowhere, Rosemary looked at me. She said, Rick, why don't we go to church Sunday? And I had been one time. Me and my sister went. We were in no shape when we got there, but we went. Thought they were all crazy. And Rosemary said, why don't we go to church Sunday? And I looked at her and I said, okay. And all of a sudden I just said, why don't we go talk to that preacher man? Because my brother had been to our apartment twice, and I had literally sicked my two German Shepherd dogs on the pastor twice and watched him run down the stairs trying to get in that old Ford pickup truck. And so now I said, why don't we go talk to the pastor? She didn't say, what are we going to talk about or why? She just said, okay. So I went to work the next day. I told my brother Terry, I said, hey, you think that preacher man had talked to me? And Terry ran to the phone and he come back and he said, Ricky's out of town doing a funeral. Can you be at his house at 9 o'clock tomorrow night? I said, I'll be there. And folks, I didn't have a clue. I didn't have a clue what I was going to say to that man or why I was going or anything. And again, it's just how the Spirit of God takes His children by the hand and leads you to the throne of grace. And at 9 o'clock sharp, I knocked on that man's door. Man opened the door and he's probably thinking, there's that little crazy rascal that sicked them dogs on me, you know. But he looked at me and he said, son, what can I do for you? And I said, I don't know, preacher. I said, I drink a lot and I got a bad temper. What I was trying to say was, is I'm guilty and I need a savior. That's what was in my heart. And Reggie Heron looked at me and Brother Reggie looked at me and he said, son, are you ready to be saved? And I said, yes, I am. Yes, I am. And the next thing you know, we were down on our knees in his living room floor. And on June 29th, 1982, at about 10 minutes after 9, another mature ambassador for Christ led another very lost, very hard, very filthy young man to the throne of grace. And my sins were forgiven, and I was reconciled unto God. And I got up and I walked away a few minutes later, a completely changed person on a completely different path. Okay? And this doesn't happen this way in everyone's life. I tell people sometimes I credit it to, maybe that's just the way God wanted it, but my mother tried. I don't remember much of anything that my mother said, but because I was so rebellious against it all, but I ran. Buddy, when I got saved, when I walked out that man's door, my old life, it was over right then and there. The drinking, the drugging, the fighting, the cussing, it was over. And I went home. I took Rosemary to my mother's house. I went home to my apartment. When I walked in there, it was horrible because my eyes had been open and I could see. And I stayed up till about 2 o'clock in the morning with a garbage can. And what I didn't flush down the toilet, I put into the garbage and I completely cleaned my apartment out. I used to collect filthy hats and shirts. I threw all my clothes away. I told people by daylight the next morning all I had was a couch and two apple crates sitting there for end tables. And that's about all I had left in there because it was all bad and it all had to go. And that's been 41 years ago and I've never gotten over that happening in my life. But I said all that for a reason. I'm here today to encourage you folks about your personal evangelism and about the importance of all of us looking at ourselves as an ambassadors for Christ. But I wrote down in my notes, how do you suppose all that happened to me? Well, spiritually speaking, and I'm a firm believer in this, according to God's perfect plan, it happened according to God's perfect plan and timing. And He, by the power of His Holy Spirit, drew me out of the chains of darkness of sin unto Himself through and by the power of the Holy Spirit of God and through the proclamation of the Word of God. You see how God used another lost man, Randy? And I was telling him in Sunday school, one person to plant a seed, another person to water the seed. And then God used a totally lost man, which, by the way, Randy got saved shortly after that. He's a fine Christian man. Used a lost man that day in that cabinet shop to open my eyes. And had Randy been saved or somebody else been there, I would have given my life to Christ right then. But it happened, spiritually speaking, because it was a divine act of God in my life. But listen to this. Humanly speaking, it happened because another Christian saw my need. My brother, number one. My mother, who I rebelled so hard against growing up. They saw my need. And that's the way you and I need to look at everybody. Listen, every single human being that we see today when we leave here, unless they've been born again by the Spirit of God already, they're under the curse of sin and death, and they're one breath away from hell. Every single human being on this planet. The kindest, sweetest little old lady that you know to the roughest man out there, they're all born under the curse of sin and death, and they're all going to perish without Christ. And I'm thankful that another Christian saw my need and was willing to take all the persecution that I gave to my brother to begin to water that seed that was deep down in my heart. Another Christian cared about my life and my soul. And another Christian, and probably many Christians at Biltmore Baptist Church, began praying for me. I'm sure that I was probably on the top of their prayer list at Biltmore Baptist Church. Terry Lane's brother's crazy. Let's pray for him. Another Christian looked for opportunities to become vocal with me. And you have to do that, folks. If you're going to be used of God, you've got to be willing. And I was telling a while ago, I don't have anything set. I don't have anything set at all. I just make myself available to God. You know, the Spirit of God lives in me. I do have a burden for people. And I want people to be saved. I don't want the worst person on the planet to spend the next 50 billion trillion years in hell. So I'm going to share the gospel with anybody and everybody who will stand still and let me share with them. And that's just the way I believe in doing it. But somebody else was looking for opportunities to become vocal with me. Another Christian, listen to this, confronted my darkness with light. And when God opens those doors, that's what we do. I've got a saying, I believe in shooting gun barrels straight and letting the chips fall where they may, but we do it in love. We have to lovingly somehow figure out how to get a person to stand there, and if I don't forget, I'll share a simple way with you in a few minutes, to speak into their life and to broadcast that light of the gospel into their life. And I don't have it written down, but I'm a firm believer in that scripture in Isaiah that tells us that the word of God never goes void. I don't care how short it is or how long it is, or you may share with somebody and you're just thinking, no, it can't happen. Never think that. Never, ever, ever underestimate the power of the word of God. I told them in Sunday school about a year ago, well, it'd be at our camp we're doing in October. I had the privilege of leading one of the absolutely most violent men in Jacksonville to Christ. He got born again by the Spirit of God because the Spirit of God was already at work. Something I didn't tell y'all that happened in his home. He had a bunch of teenagers up in a bedroom, and one of them had a gun. A girl had a gun in her purse, and it went off and killed a boy in Brian's house, and that boy died in Brian's arms. And as that Brian, this hardened man, had this kid die in his arms, you know what he said to me? He said, Rick, I knew right then and there that I was a wicked man, and he didn't even have anything to do with it. But he said, I need God. And I'm not going to tell the whole story, but it was a miracle how God put us together. And the first thing Brian said to me that day I saw him was, Rick, I need you. I need God. I am a wicked man. And so I had the privilege last October of leading Brian to Christ and confronting his darkness with the word of God. Folks, I'm telling you, if you're afraid to share the gospel with people, don't be afraid. I have shared the gospel with thousands of people over the last 41 years, and I've not been hurt one single time. I've been cussed out a few times when I'm out on that horse. People just love stopping and cussing me out for some reason with that crazy sign I'm holding up. But no one has ever attacked me so far. They may, but they never have. And I have learned over the years that if we speak to people with respect and with love, and if we're depending on the Holy Spirit to speak through us, you know what's going to happen? He's going to make it happen. And you're going to find yourself all of a sudden sharing the gospel with people all over the place. I was at a shop, I won't say here, in Valdosta the other day getting my truck worked on. And boy, you talking about a cussing bunch of men? Woo, they was cussing. I don't look down at it because I can out-cuss them if I wanted to, but I don't, you know. But to me, I just try to act normal. I try to, you know, whatever they are, I love that scripture where Paul says we become all things to all people. Wherever I'm at, I try to blend in and be one of them as much as I can without crossing any lines. But I'm in that shop. These men were just crazy cussing. And when I got ready to pay my bill, I handed them my little card from Amazing Horse Ministries. And the guy looked at me and he goes, "Hey, are you that dude up there at Walmart on that horse?" I said, "Yeah, that's me. I'm that crazy man on that horse." And man, when I did that, everything changed. All of a sudden, these hardened men looked at me and started saying things and asking me questions. And I stood there for the next 10 or 15 minutes and shared my testimony and shared the word of God with those hardened men. And you know what they did? They're like, "Dude, you're cool, man." It's like, they're almost like, "Come on, let your truck break down. Come on back. Come on back anytime you need to. We'll take care of you, man." They became my buddies. These hardened men, you know, because I just tell people it should just be who we are. If you've been born again by the Spirit of God, you've got a story to tell. I share my testimony. I use my testimony a lot. Okay? But you have the Spirit of God living in you, and you should be excited about that, and you should want everyone to know Christ, and you should be wanting God to use you for God to open doors. God will open more doors than you can shake a stick at when you least expect it, just to speak something into somebody's life. And all that happened in my life because other people confronted my darkness with light. Another Christian was not ashamed to share the gospel. I tell people, sometimes I'm afraid. I don't like getting beat up. I've been beat up before. And I don't like pain. But I get scared sometime, but I'm never ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed to tell anybody about the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I'm here today partly because, humanly speaking, someone else was not ashamed to share with me. Another Christian was willing to suffer for my persecution or from my persecution. And listen, lastly, another obedient Christian became a faithful ambassador for Christ and was available to share the message with me. So that happened in my life, and over the past 41 years, I have had the privilege to do the same for many, many, many people down the road. And I'm going to tell you, folks, it's just amazing. I lost my train of thought. I do that a lot because of my little brain issues that I have because of those blood clots. But it's been an amazing journey. And I love it. I know what I was going to say. Just loving the Lord and no longer being under the bondage of sin and all of those things, it's the best thing that's ever happened in my life. I do not, and I'll be honest with you, sin is fun, okay? Getting drunk is fun. Fighting and cussing and carousing and doing drugs, it is. I hope that don't sound wrong. I don't want to mess anybody up. But sin is fun. It is. But I don't miss that at all. I have no desire whatsoever to go back to that old lifestyle because I've found something better. I have found true life and I've found peace and I've been reconciled to God. And I don't need to go out and do those things anymore. Okay? It's just changed everything about my life. As a young child, my mother planted that seed. And then when I was a little boy, not very old at all, 9 or 10 years old, I always loved my grandparents out here at the farm in Brooks County. I loved them more than I did my parents and everybody else. And I would get on a Greyhound bus in Jacksonville and go to Madison, and my grandparents would pick me up. And I'd spend the summer like Huckleberry Finn. I'd get one of my granddaddy's old hats and his old overalls. And if I caught him looking the other way, I'd get me a plug of tobacco and a pipe. People would call my granny, "You know that grandson of yours running around smoking a pipe?" But I was like Huckleberry Finn. I grew up in them woods just catching gators and shooting cottontail rabbits and just having a blast, you know. But then there was a lady down the road named Miss Charlotte Collins. Some of you may know Miss Charlotte. She was a school teacher in Brooks County. And Miss Charlotte called my grandmother one day and said, "Can I pick Rick up for Bible school?" They didn't ask me. Asked Granny. Granny said, "Yeah, come get him." So Granny says, "Rick, you're going to Bible school." I don't remember what I thought about it, but Miss Charlotte picked me up and took me to Beulah Baptist Church, which sits right in our backyard over in Brooks County. little one-room country church. And there was a lady who I believe was Charlotte's aunt, Miss Doris. Miss Doris Knight was a missionary to China for 38 years. She was locked up in prison over there. She did all this stuff. She's buried right there by our house, and I take care of her grave. And so Miss Doris would come and share stories about her missionary life. And you know what I would do? I would sit there as a kid, and I would listen to Miss Doris Knight. So God used my mother, and then the very first person that I can remember that I listened to was Miss Doris, because Miss Charlotte had a burden for me, and Miss Charlotte called my grandmother and got me to church where I could listen to Miss Doris. And then later on, about when I was about 20, 21 years old, I worked at a trucking company, and there was an old guard named Mr. Parker, and he was a poor old decrepit old guy, and he wore one of these old straw hats like you wear out in the garden. He's missing a couple teeth, and he'd limp along. And on Fridays, I would buy gas from the company. We'd get gas cheaper, and I'd have to get the key to the pump from Mr. Parker. And every Friday, when I went out that guard shack, said, "Mr. Parker, can I get the key?" Mr. Parker would look right at me, and he'd say, Ricky, son, you need Jesus. You need Jesus, Ricky." And boy, I didn't like that. And so the rest of the week, if Mr. Parker was out there, I would literally go to the end of the parking lot, climb about a 12-foot chain-link fence that had the barbed wire like that on the top. I'd climb it to go get in my truck so that I didn't have to listen to Mr. Parker tell me that I needed Jesus. But I hope one day that I get to live next door to Mr. Parker in heaven. And then God used my brother, and he used others, and he used a lot of people in my life. And through all of that, I just remembered my main point to all this. I'm sorry. I chase a lot of rabbits. Through all of that, a very hardened and lost man was born again by the Spirit of God. But I want to ask you a question. Don't you think that's a cool story? It's a pretty cool story, ain't it? Pretty amazing. And let me ask you this. How many people here would, just based on, and that's why I had that list there, to tell you the people that God used in my life. How many people would say, "Man, you know what? I wish I could have been a part of your story." You know what I'm saying? I've been a part of a lot of people's stories. But if you're sitting there thinking, "Yeah, Rick, that would have been cool if I'd have been around back then and God would have used me in your life." But the truth is, you can't do that, because my story started way back then, all right? But here's the cool thing about it, folks. You, and listen, this is main thing right here. You can be a part of someone else's story. Everyone in here, God can use your life to be a part of someone else's story. You know, I could stand up here from now till the cows come home telling you, and I told them in Sunday school, it ain't about Rick. I'm not bragging on Rick. I'm just telling you what's happened in my life, okay? That I have had the privilege of leading multitudes of people to Christ over the last 41 years and being a part of their life. Promised Land is filled with people. The horse we just bought, we named Brandy, because 7 years ago at our camp, I was out there by myself one day. Rosemary had gone to the store or something. I looked over there, and there's this little girl. I guess she was about 32 years old, standing there looking at my horses. And I walked over there, and I just said, "Hey, ma'am, how you doing?" And Brandy immediately just started talking to me, telling me about her life and telling me she had some health issues. And I told Brandy something I don't normally say to people. I said, "Ma'am," I said, "we're all going to leave this earth, but you might be leaving here sooner than the rest of us." And I said, "You need to know Jesus." And she took all that. And I said, "I tell you what, we're having supper tonight." I said, "If you'll come to supper, I'll feed you supper. You can be with my wife." And Brandy said, "Okay." And she came to church. It was on a Wednesday night. And everybody at Promised Land, when you walk in the door, they just love on you and hug on you, you know. And Brandy came, and Brandy got saved about 2 weeks later. And that's been 7 years ago now. And she's like the poster child of Promised Land Baptist Church. Brandy has grown tremendously. She does anything and everything that she can do at church. She's taken college courses online. I don't know why, but she felt led to do that. And just doing all this stuff. And so we named our new horse after Brandy on her 40th birthday a couple weeks ago. And we're naming this camp, Camp Brandy. But it's just an amazing thing to think, wow, that God could take somebody who is as nothing as me, and all I can do is read and write, and I have no education, I don't know anything, but I can be a part of so many other people's life-changing stories. And that's the beauty too. And Rosemary and I, we support a lot of stuff. We send money to people all over the place ourselves. And I love those scriptures Romans 10:13 through 15. I think it says, Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how will they hear without a preacher? And how will he preach except he be sent? You know, I'm not saying it just right. But we're all involved in that. Whether you're the one going and doing it, or whether you're sending someone like me. And that's what you guys are doing. I'm going and you're sending in this case, okay? But it's all a picture of what God wants to do. So we can all be a part of other people's lives at this point. Let me take the next few minutes. I'm doing pretty good. It's 12:25. I won't hold y'all but another 10 or 15 minutes at the most. Let me go through some things. And like I say, these things that I'm teaching right now, and just multitudes of things that I've learned over the last 41 years. It's in my heart and it's in my mind. There's no way I can share all that stuff. So when I was thinking about this, I thought, okay, this right here kind of covers everything, and it'll be good. So I want to talk to y'all for the next few minutes to encourage you in evangelism, what I call the six M's of evangelism. And the first M is the word mandate, okay? We are all mandated to share the gospel. The word mandate is an official order or commission to do something. In this case, you and I are mandated to be ambassadors for Christ. And again, I want you to look at yourself. If you're a Christian, you're an ambassador. So we are mandated. It's official order or a commission to do something. It's an instruction, command, or duty given to a person or group of people. And lastly, it's authority given to carry out a policy or a course of action. Therefore, you and I, as blood-washed children of God, we are all mandated by Christ to lovingly, boldly, and gun-barrel straight share the good news of Jesus with the unsaved around us. So I want you to know, folks, that you are officially mandated by God to go. You know, it's not in my notes, but the Great Commission where it says, go ye therefore. You know what I was taught that word go means? It means right here where you are in your everyday life. When we leave here, where do we go eat, brother? We're going to go ye to the restaurant. And if we get the opportunity, we're going to tell somebody about Jesus in the restaurant. That's what it means. On your job. I do a lot of hunting. That's all I've known all my life is various forms of hunting. And God uses me, whether I'm in the briar patch running rabbit dogs with lost men or whether I'm riding horse. I go ride horses with a lot of lost people on purpose. Because we go to a lot of horse events where it's really nothing but a big drinking party, but God puts me right in the middle of those people and I build relationships with those people, and those people love me and they like when I come. It's crazy. They're total sinners, but they'll ask me to pray, you know. I've been thinking about God, am I doing the wrong thing? I don't want to, because God's not going to bless a bunch of sinners, and that's a different subject. But anyway, God uses us in all kind of ways. I'm not careful, I'll forget where I'm going totally. But we're all mandated to look for ways to share the gospel. Being a witness for Jesus, listen, it's not an option, but at the same time, it's not a burden. We have all received official orders from our King, and we have the official authority to carry them out. We are mandated in 2 Corinthians, the scriptures I wrote, 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 21, we are mandated to live as ambassadors. If you're taking notes of Matthew 28:19-20, we are mandated to go and make disciples of all people, all people. In 2 Timothy 2:1-5, we are mandated, and this is a big thing, and I've learned it, to endure hardship as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Folks, life is not always easy. We all go through all kind of things, and I've been through a lot of stuff in the last few years, and I have literally had to rope myself and pull myself back in and say, Rick, get it together. Get your life together. You're a soldier of Jesus Christ. Get yourself together and get back in that saddle and get out there and share the gospel. My blood clot issues did a lot to me. They erased my memory. They just messed me up. And I came to a point in my life where I just felt like a dumb animal wandering around almost. And I said, I can't let this happen. I've got to get myself together, and I've got to pull things together. So to be honest, folks, I feel bad and all that, but that's what's been going on in my life for a couple of years. But probably in the last year, I've made great strides into getting my stuff back together. And You know, I even let doctors put fear in me. They said, son, we can't tell you what to do, but you don't never need to get back on another horse. Because I've had horses about kill me, you know. And so for a while, I didn't get back on a horse. Because I'm thinking, no, if I get on that horse falls on me, and I'm on blood thinners for the rest of my life, you know. And one day I was walking out across the yard, and I've got a young horse named Quirt Evans. He was named after an old John Wayne character back in 1947. And he acts like Quirt Evans. And I had just started Quirt at 5 years old, and he's standing there at the gate looking at me like, hey, Dad, what did I do wrong, man? Why are you not messing with me? Why are you not riding me? And I said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to trust God, and I'm going to get on that horse and ride him, and I ain't going to worry about it. I totally believe that I'm in the sovereign hand of God, and I'm not going. God has proved I ain't going nowhere until he calls me. But anyway, we're called, we're mandated to endure hardships and to get ourselves together. You know something else that I want to do in my office, Brother Rick? I'm trying to save a wall. This may sound crazy, but this is what's in my mind. I want to put a cross on the wall, and I want to get me a little dresser, just a little one drawer dresser. And that dresser will represent everything in Rick Lane's life that tries to take him down. It will represent my whatever, my sickness, my anger, my heartache, anything bad. It will represent everything about Rick Lane and what God has shown me. Rick, if you're going to be the ambassador that you want to be, you know what you got to do, son? You got to take all that stuff in your heart and in your life and go find a drawer over there and pull that drawer out and put it in there and shut that drawer and walk off and leave it. And then turn around to that cross and say, Ambassador Rick Lane, reporting for duty, sir. I believe that with all of my heart, folks, that if we're going to be the people that God has called us to be, we have to be willing to put everything else about our life aside. It doesn't mean I can't go hunting. Lord willing, I might hunt tomorrow morning with this cold weather. But it means that my number one thing in life has to be Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Okay, that's why I'm calling that thing Master Builders. That term came from the Apostle Paul because everything about Paul's life was about one thing, and that was about the Son of God being crucified for our sins. And so God has told me and shown me lately in my quiet times, if I'm going to be the man that God wants me to be, everything has to go in that drawer, okay? And I'd even like to have another one step higher. I'd like to have some kind of little tiny altar built there that represents that one thing. We've all got that one thing in our life that drives us crazy, and it's got to go on the altar. I believe that everybody has an Isaac. You know what I'm saying? That we have to give to God and say, God, this hurts and I don't like it, but I trust you and I'm putting it on this altar for you and you can have it, whatever it is. And I'm going to turn my back on everything and everybody and I'm going to go out and share the gospel of Christ. And I believe that that's the mindset that we have to develop. Okay. I like that verse and I may be taking it out of context, but it's a principle. I use a lot of principles where Jesus told somebody, he said, you let the dead bury the dead and you go preach the gospel. And I believe that's a mindset that we have to develop. Let the dead bury the dead. God's got something for you to do over here. Okay. And I try to think that way and live that way. But carrying out these mandates for who we are and not to do so, I believe personally, is to completely be out of the will of God. Not to share. I heard Adrian Rogers, there's a clip if you listen. I don't really listen to him, but I saw this clip. It wasn't Adrian Rogers. Yeah, it was Adrian Rogers. He's got this little video clip, and I know he's dead and gone, but out there. But he stands in a pulpit, and he speaks so eloquently, and he's so straight. But he said, folks, I don't care, you know, what you do in Sunday school and what you do in church and yada, yada, yada. He says, if you are not actively sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are completely out of the will of God. And I personally believe that that's true. Everything written in this book is to us to go out and share with other people so that other people can be saved. So that is our mandate to evangelize. And secondly, very quickly, I'll try not to chase so many rabbits. There's the motive. Why do we do what we do? The reason or reasons one has for acting or behaving in a particular way and having the desire and the willingness to carry it out. What motivates us to do what we do? And I love this verse. I'm not going to read the verse, but it's in 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. And it basically says that if our gospel is hidden, it is hidden to them who are lost. And again, I've already said it, and I've got some notes written out here. Listen to this, folks. Every year, there are 140 million babies born per year. That means that 24 hours a day, that there are 4 births about every second on this earth. There's roughly 7 or 8 billion people on the earth right now. And every year, 60 million people die per year. That means that there's about 7,420 people die every hour around the earth. Think about that. You never hear about that on the news. They never say nothing about all that. But every 24 hours on this earth, there are roughly between 150,000 and 200,000 people leave this world every 24 hours, 7 days a week. By the time you guys get back here, if we're still here next Sunday, thousands and thousands and thousands of people are going to go out into eternity, and I personally believe that about 98% of them are going to leave here without Christ. I believe that with all of my heart. So we need to have a motive to get out and share the gospel. We need to be motivated because people are dying without Christ. And then thirdly, there's the mission of soul winning. What is our mission? And I said this before, I've said it a couple of times already. My personal mission, and I don't know if I use the word, I think I use the word soul winning, but just as a witness for Christ, I'd rather say it that way, is to plant and water as many gospel seeds as possible. I shared this in Sunday school. When we go to Jacksonville, Lord willing, in 2 weeks, we are not going down there pushing for numbers and pushing for prayers. We're going down there to see how many people God allows for us to have a conversation with around that horse pen about the good news of Jesus Christ. That is our mission. And God will take those people and He'll do whatever He wants to do in those people's lives. Okay? Just like with Brian and with Brandy. God will do what He wants to do. But our mission is to plant and water. And that should be your mission and your goal. You should say, God, I've never done it before. I've always been afraid to do it. But I pray that for the rest of my life, Lord, that You will use me to begin to plant and water gospel seeds in people's heart. Our mission is to reach all that we possibly can with the message of Christ. And listen, to bring those who are ready to the cross of Christ under the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. When you start sharing with people on a regular basis and all, I tell people it's just as important being a good listener as it is being a good talker. If you learn, and there's a ton of stuff I could teach you about red flags and learning how to read people and all that, but listening to people, you'll learn a lot. And they'll let you know, basically, by their words and their actions, where they're alone in that journey. You know what I say? I have this little thing I came up with years ago. I say that people that are meant to be saved, that the Spirit of God is drawing them, He's working in their life, just like He did in my life that time. They're in a window. I call it the window period. They're out in space in between two worlds. They've got the Spirit of God on this side wooing them and drawing them, like John 6:44 says. In the other ear, they've got the world and the devil saying, don't do that right now. If you do that, you're going to have to give up everything. You know, and Satan and the world tells them all these things. So they're suspended in this spiritual world. And they're kind of like I was when I told that guy, I said, I'm a nervous wreck. I don't know what's wrong with me. What was wrong with me was I was under the conviction of the Spirit of God. And that was at work in my life. So people are in that window. And if I'm right about my math, I don't know how many. I meant to look up how many people live in Lowndes County. Let's just pick a number. Does anybody know? Let's just say there's 60,000 people that live in Lowndes County. If it's true that 98% of those people, which I believe this with all of my heart, are going to die without Christ, the 2%, what's 2% of 60,000? 20,000 or something? I'm just picking numbers now. But there's a bunch of people, folks, in Lowndes County that are in that window. Okay? And if it's God's intentions for them to be born again, they're out there, and what they need is someone like me and you to go and take them by the hand and help them step through that window. So I said all that when I was going with that one point. Being a good listener, you're going to learn to recognize when somebody's in that window. I had a guy one time in Tifton, Georgia that got saved through my ministry. He called me. He said, "Brother Rick, man, my wife wants to be saved, but she's been crying for 3 weeks and says she can't get saved." I said, "Get me to her. Get me to her." And I went to Tifton, Georgia one day, and his parents were Catholic, and they saw the change. Their son was a very radical guy, crazy man. They saw the change in their son, and they said, "We want to," they from up north too. They said, "We want to meet that preacher man, you know?" And so his parents wanted to meet me, and I told my friend Jeff, I said, "You get me to your wife, and I can help her." So we set up an appointment. I went to Tifton. I sat down at the table with these two people who were Catholic people, and they were very nice people. I said, "I understand that you guys asked me to come." And they said, "Yes, sir." I said, "I understand that you're Catholic." They said, "Yes, sir." I said, "I want you to do me a favor. I want you to trust me. And I want to, and for the next few minutes, I want you to forget everything you've ever been told about God. And let me tell you what the Word of God says." And they said, "Okay." And after sharing with them for about 20 minutes or so, all of a sudden that man leaned across the table and grabbed me by my little arms and said, "Save me! Save me now!" I said, "Sir, I can't save you, but I can tell you about the one who can." And I led that man and that woman to Christ there at that table. Then we ate some fantastic chicken and dressing. I didn't know them people could cook that good. And then April came in, my friend's wife. And April came in and sat down at the table. And I don't remember what I said to April, but I always just try to tell people, just tell me where you're at. Just based on what you know now, what your understanding is, just tell me. Just talk to me. And April began to talk to me, and God used me with this girl who was in that window to help take her by the hand and lead her to the throne of grace. And April got born again. And Jeff and April Duarte are their names. They live in Tifton, and they're two great witnesses for Christ and their parents. So it's all part of the mission, folks. That is our mission, is to share the gospel. And then the message is very important. It's the message that we carry is, number one, the message of the cross. It's the message of reconciliation. It's the message of love. I'm skipping over a bunch of stuff. It's a message of peace, of freedom. It's a message of faith. It's a message of new life and eternal life. And on and on and on it goes. But here's something that I could stand up here for an hour and talk about that really burdens my heart. And this is a key thing that you've got to remember. And I know that this is true here. The message that we share with people has to be a biblical message. I was talking in Sunday school about these waves of false teaching that are just like the waves of the ocean just going through the church world. The latest wave that's covering the whole United States is that all of us born-again Christians can now be demon-possessed. They're even starting maintenance programs, Brother Darrell, like you get your oil changed every 3 months, you can go get the demons cast out of you now every few months so that you'll be all right. But anyway, I forgot where I was going with all that. It's a biblical message. The message of the cross is a biblical message. And I'm not a Bible scholar, but everything that I tell people, I believe it's sound doctrine. And what I do when I share the gospel with people, I let them know that when you come to Christ, you're coming to give your life away. Your old life is no longer you, and you're coming to become a brand new person. I believe that's why practically everybody that I lead to Christ, they become soul winners. Because it's the message that you preach to begin with. I know where I was going with that now. Those waves, it's this thing that's everywhere now that it's just simply getting people to just say, "Yeah, I believe in Jesus," or to get people to, you know, I was at a restaurant here in Valdosta a few years ago with a pastor from Jacksonville, and I'm not saying this to be funny. I call it salad bar salvation. He said, "I'm going to get me a salad." I said, "Okay." He was gone about 3 minutes. You all know how long we were in Mama June's. He went and made him a salad. He comes back with the cook. He said, "I led the cook to Jesus while I was at the salad bar." I said, "Really?" And what he did, he's a very persuasive guy. He got that man to say a sinner's prayer at the salad bar and told him he was saved. Now, I hope with all of my heart that that was an act of God. But folks, I don't believe that. I'm not saying God can't do that. God could save the whole world right now if he wanted to. But normally, under normal circumstances, true salvation happens over a process of time. But what people are doing all over our country now is they're watering down the gospel like crazy. And they're just opening up the floodgates saying, come on, God loves you. You can be a homosexual. You can be a drunk. You can keep cheating on your wife. You can keep stealing money because Jesus gets it. That's another new slogan in the world today. Jesus gets it. And that's the gospel. I've even been told by men right here in Valdosta, a prominent pastor, and he didn't use these words, but I know what he was saying. He didn't know it. If I would play that game overnight, I could take my horses and make a six-figure paycheck. I wouldn't be living in a 10-by-30 glorified tool shed, okay, if I would play that game. But we're not willing to play that game. But that's what's going on in the world today. If you'll get out there and tell people what they want to hear and just get a bunch of people to run forward, then, they all got saved, and all that kind of stuff. I could make boo-koodles of money. So all these things are going on. But our message has to be a biblical message. It must line up with true biblical salvation. If you want to know what the true message is, look and see what it truly means to be born again. Right? That all things become new. It's repentance. It's a major divine act of the Spirit of God that comes into a person's life and changes everything about them over the course of their lifetime. And that's the message that we have to preach to people. Okay? And when you do that, you're not going to be popular. You're not going to have hundreds of people running in and all that. There's going to be one here. There's going to be one Brian here, one Brandy over here. About a year ago, a young man named Jonathan that I didn't know that I used deer hunting to reach Jonathan called me. He texted me about 3 o'clock in the morning. I woke up and I found a text. He's a trucker. He was down there around Disney World somewhere backed up to a freight dock. And I called him. I said, what's up, Jonathan? He said, Mr. Rick. And he started talking. Another deer hunter had been taking Jonathan to church in Lake City, Florida, and watering that seed. And Jonathan called me and he said, hey, Mr. Rick, I heard this scripture, and he told me the scripture, and I said, now you think you're going to hell because you did that, right? And he goes, yes. So God used that for me to be able to talk. And I talked to Jonathan for about 2 hours over the phone. And I said, Jonathan, you know where you're at, son? I said, you're standing at the foot of the cross looking up. And I said, you need to take another step and give your life to Christ. That's what you need to do. And so I talked to him. And I said, I'm here for you. If you need me, call me. And I said, Jonathan, if that happens in your life, I want to be the first one to know about it if you don't mind. He said, okay, Mr. Rick. About an hour later, I'm washing dishes and my phone rang and it was Jonathan. And you know what that boy did? The Spirit of God got all over that guy. He pulled his 18-wheeler over on the side of I-4 down there and all that traffic, turned on his flashers, and he's a big old boy, got out of that 18-wheeler on the roadside, knelt down on his knees, put his arms on the fuel tank, and the best he knew how, he cried out to Jesus to save him. And I asked him the other day, I said, Jonathan, when you got out of that truck, was you on the roadside, on the ditch side, or was you on the roadside? He said, Mr. Rick, I was right out on the roadside with my feet sticking out in the highway. And that boy gave his life to Christ. And he's, matter of fact, last Sunday, he started teaching his first once or twice a month Sunday school class. So it's amazing what God can do. And then I know I've already gone over real quickly. There's the miracle of soul winning, and that's simply this. Every time you speak the word of God to someone, a miracle takes place between your lips and their ears. Every single time you speak the word of God to somebody, it does not go void. I'm a big believer in one little, God has used little one sentence things in my life. Somebody has said something to me like Dr. Watson Moody, an old preacher I know in Jacksonville. He told me 25 years ago, he'd preach it from the pulpit. He'd say, folks, God is not in the business of blessing unfaithfulness. That's one little statement about that big that I've never forgotten. And God is not in the business of blessing unfaithfulness. And so I'm a big believer that you can speak one little sentence to someone. And I got these bloodstones in my pocket. I carry these in my pocket, little red thing. I may give one of these to the waitress when we leave the restaurant. And what I'll do, be nice to your waitress, leave a good tip, whether they deserve it or not. And then what I'll do, when everybody's heading towards the door, I'll just kind of linger back and I'll try to catch my waitress. And I'll say, hey, I want to give you something before we go. And they'll go, okay. And I'll lay that little red stone in their hand. I'll say, that's called a bloodstone. Go home and lay that on your dresser. And every time you look at it, you remember that Jesus Christ loves you. and shed his blood for you, and he wants to know you. And they'll say, okay, awesome. And folks, you can do something that simple, and God can take that. And I've seen it happen a bunch of times. And that girl can go home and lay in her bed at night, and the Spirit of God will jump all over that girl. And she can go knock on some pastor's door the next day like I did and give her life to Christ. That's the miracle of the message that we preach. And it can happen, and it does happen all the time, if you will just decide that that's what you're going to do. And I got one more and I'm done. The method of soul winning. What is the method that we use? And I think I've said this, and this is going to be short and sweet. But folks, it's God who does it all. God does it all, but he uses his people to do it. Okay? God is the one that does everything, but he uses you and I in the process. I only know one person. She's at our church in Jacksonville, more than likely today. And out of multitudes of people that I've seen born again, I know one person that got born again that no one ever shared the gospel with. Out of thousands of people, she was a street girl, a prostitute, a drug girl. And for 3 years, nothing but the Spirit of God spoke to her heart until the day she walked into Promised Land Church. And she is a hardcore girl, and now she is a radiant Christian lady. But our method, generally speaking, is that we have to speak to people. And I'll close with this verse that God used so strongly in my heart. Right after I got saved, immediately the Spirit of God began to speak to me and call me. I knew within a week that God was calling me to give my whole life to him, but I ran from it for a long time. But a friend of mine invited me to First Baptist Church in Jacksonville one night, and we went and sat up in the balcony. And I was sitting right over this pastor named Dr. Jerry Vines, very popular pastor back in those days. And I know this was an act of God, and I was already witnessing to people, but Jerry Vines looked up at me almost, and he quoted Acts 1:8. And this is what it says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when that man looked up towards me, I know the Spirit of God did all that. And I looked right at him, and he quoted that verse. It was like he took an arrow and said, "Hold still, boy," and shot me right in the heart with that arrow. And I knew right then and there, that moment, and I pray that God's doing this in somebody's heart today, I knew right then and there that I had to be a witness for Christ. I was already doing it, but God used that verse that day, that one little verse and that one little statement, to put me on a course that I'm still on 41 years later. That is the driving desire and force of my life. So that is the method that we use, or to remember that God's the one doing it all, but he wants to use you to do it, to be his witness. And to remember that no one can come unto the Lord unless the Spirit draws. So it's not about you. It's not about your ability or your inability. It's about you saying, "God, use me to speak your word some way, somehow, even by doing acts of goodness and things of that nature, and allow the Holy Spirit of God to work in your life." So I'm going to stop right there. I did pretty good. But I hope that that encouraged you guys. And I hope that everyone here in this room has your own personal testimony to share. Because listen, every true born-again person, you have a story to tell. Even if you've never told it, I want to ask you today and challenge you, could you, if you've never shared your story, could you go home in your bathroom, lock the door, stand in front of the mirror, and tell your story to yourself? Can you do that? Can you go back to your life before you met Christ, share with yourself how you met him, and now what's he doing in your life all these years later? If you can't do that, it simply means that you can't go back to some place that you've never been, and you need to come to the cross and be saved. Because every true Christian has a story to tell. Okay? Thank you. Father, thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you for the gift of salvation, the gift of eternal life. I thank you, Lord, that you take very sinful people like myself, and you put your Spirit within us, Lord, and you use us in your kingdom work. And we give you all the glory. And God, we all need to do more. And I just pray that you would help us. I pray that you use me today to encourage these people, to challenge everyone to know that we are ambassadors for Christ and we have a work to do. So thank you for it all. Please help us. Please go with us as we leave here today. Help us to come back tonight and learn some more. and to put it to use in our lives. In Christ's name, amen.